We've got kind of a fun week planned, and kind of the reason for a lot of the music that we've chosen. And again, I know it's not the normal. I just was talking with Josh Rockensock earlier this week, and I said, man, we can't wait for you to come back. And his musical ability is something awesome. It's always encouraging to be able to talk with him. Talk about a young man that just has a really neat love for the Lord. He couldn't stop telling me about the several people that he's had this summer to be able to share Christ with. And there's just an excitement in his breath, it seems like, to always be able to talk about this God that he has in his life, in his personal life, not some figurative, some pie-in-the-sky God, but a real God that wants to walk and talk with us. And so he was telling me updates on Katie and how Katie's doing, which I know as a body we've prayed for this Katie that they've taken into their household. And she's gone through some heavy difficulties, but she's finding her praise and her hope in the Lord. A young gal, think about this, in her 20s, that's lost her father, her mother, and a younger brother. Okay? Heavy difficulties that she's been going through. Brand new believer. And she's holding on to the message of the gospel, which is that God not only wanted to save her so one day she'd be in heaven with him for forevermore, having a message of hope that transcends the grave, but also knowing that that Lord and Savior is there with her today, walking with her hand in hand today. And this is something that I wanted us to be able to actually talk about a little bit this morning as we go on to our next text. So if you happen to have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6. We've been in this series, while you're turning there, of hear and take heed. Revelation, hear and take heed. There's something for the church body to take away. When we're talking about the message of Revelation, it's future things, yes, but why are they declared to us today? Yes, to go out and tell an unsaved people, right, about God and how he is coming and how he stands opposed to them. But there's also a lot of encouragement that comes. Matter of fact, Revelation 1:3 tells us that there's a blessing for every person that hears these things, heeds these things, making sure that they're actually put into the life of the believer. And so I want to read Revelation 8:1-6 today, and I'm going to title this message today, Faithful is He. Faithful is He. Listen as I read Revelation 8:1-6. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which with the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals and thunder of sounds of lightning, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. But the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And that's where we're going to pause for today. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your many blessings in my personal life, and I know for many others that are here gathered today. And God, I pray for the person that's maybe here that maybe they don't have something to hope and trust in like what we do, who know you as personal Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that today they would understand your faithfulness and your greatness, Lord, that calls us to yourself to be able to be prepared to stand on that day. I pray that today would be a great encouragement to us as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is, again, Revelation 8:1-6 is a text that really talks about God's faithfulness. And it doesn't say faithful in the text. But we have to understand kind of the setting as to where we're at in Revelation to understand this is a position of God's faithfulness that we find him in at this immediate moment. Leading up to this point, we've had a lot of things that have happened in the tribulation, and a lot of it has been letting man be what man is without God, meaning God takes the censer of himself away from man, and man destroys everything, even his most trusted relationships. Again, he thinks he has this false sense of peace, but then it breaks into war. If you remember, that Makara is that sword that's like a close-up sword. It's an assassin sword, and what you find is brother against brother, right? You find family members fighting with each other, killing each other, slaying each other, just for some sense of power and peace in a chaotic time. It leads into famine. It leads into more death. And then it even leads into where God lets you feel what it's like if he just withdraws even just a fraction from the earth. What do you find? The earth begins to crumble, right, and shake in turmoil. Why? Because God holds it all in existence. You know, one of the scariest things should be to an atheist or to an agnostic, remove God and you literally explode everything. It is literally the picture of chaos. Well, what do we have in our world today, if not a really good picture of chaos? Praise God, he's still got his hand on earth, allowing it to be sustained in even the breath of your very life, right? And so when we find him at this moment, God has allowed judgment to come, but now he's not just going to allow judgment to come, he's going to literally begin to bring it, if you will. And that's where the seven trumpets and the seven bowls begin to pick up. And here we've been on an in-between. Remember, he marked 144,000 in chapter 7, 12,000 from each tribe, a very exact number, with names of tribes all associated, excluding the tribe of Dan, but a double portion to Joseph's tribe, as promised. Dan, choosing to live outside of the promise, got what Dan deserved, it seems. But then there's an innumerable amount of Gentiles that also get saved, and they're also mentioned, and many of them are put to death. Most of them, it seems like, are put to death. And now they're before the throne of God, clothed in white robes, being told that the time is now here. And that's where we enter into this text. As we get started, I want to set the tone with maybe a little bit of where we look at God's faithfulness for us today. As a pastor the last 4.5 years, many years prior to that, I've heard people walking through pains and struggles and things like that. Because when you care about people, you sit alongside them and you hear and you grieve with them. But I will say that as a pastor, I hear a lot more of that because that's, I would say, typical for someone to come to a pastor and talk. But we have a lot of problems. There's not one of us here, we can drop the faces a little bit, that doesn't go without problems, struggles, pains, all sorts of different agonies. Could be financial problems, it could be relational problems, it could just be health problems, lots of different things. We have a lot of issues, if we're honest. When you pray, though, do you pray in faith? I told this to the guys' Bible study group this morning. James 1, 6 to 8. God is ready to generously and lavishly care upon you, to give to anyone that asks. But the requirement is that they ask in faith. And the interesting thing is that most of us sitting in here today, most of us have had somewhat of a Bible background in the way we're brought up. Not everyone. But praise God for godly parents, godly teachers, all the above, that taught us right things. But that puts information here, doesn't it? It doesn't necessarily mean that it's hit here. And in James chapter 1, verse 7, it says that if we're going to pray for these things, to receive the things that the Lord has for us, we must pray in faith. The one that prays without faith is like the one who prays in doubting, and he's not supposed to expect anything. And so when we pray upon the character of God. And I think about Psalms like Psalm 13, where David says four times, "How long, O Lord?" You know, we've been in that spot, right, where you're just traveling through a long season of pains and agonies. Maybe it's one that's not going to end until the day you stand in heaven. Some people don't want to hear that, but you know what? The Bible tells us that even that is just a short breath of time and compared to all of eternity. But that he will faithfully take us through. But David is here still saying, "How long, O Lord?" Is it wrong to ask God that question? I would say no, because David did it. But if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 13, and let's look at the end of Psalm 13 and see how David resolves. And this shows that his prayer and his request were filled with faith. He gives his resolve, even asking these questions. And again, the four times that he says it are just in the first two verses of six verses. And he ends in verses 5 and 6, and he says this, Psalm 13, 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Now, quick stop here. Has he got his answer yet? No. He does not have the answer to his question yet. And yet he still says, my heart shall, right now, rejoice in your salvation. Why? Because he knows that at some point he has the fullness of salvation already given to him. Now listen to verse 6. I will sing to the Lord. It's out of that message of verse 5. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. How many people, when you're in agony, go to that spot where you're like, God, you are just so blessing me. God, I, you know, there's a lot of these pains going on, but man, I'll tell you, when I stop and I count the, I have nothing to complain about. That situation at home, what's there in the bank account, how am I going to have food on the table? Lord God, those are all afterthoughts to who you are and what you've given me. Let me guess, that's every one of us, right? That's what we like to think. But this, I believe, is a picture of James chapter 1, verse 6 done right, which is that there is a cry out to God. There is a cry that's made, but it's always done in faith. It's always done trusting in God's holiness and his perfection and remembering that he has never, ever left the believer short. There may be times of difficulty, as Paul talks about in Philippians 4, if you remember our study through there. There's times where he had plenty and times where he was left wanting. And he says, yet I've learned to live in all situations because it is by God and it's through his strength that I can do all things. That verse in its proper context, right? I have a few passages I want to put up on the screen for you just to save you a little bit of Bible flipping here. But 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14, read this with me as I follow along. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. We've read this verse many times before. But he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So why hasn't God brought his judgment yet? By the way, he's about ready to bring it. Remember, we're in chapter 8. He's about ready to bring it. But why has he waited up to this point? It's because he desires not just your soul, but the soul of others near you, right? So then we have verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. This is a promise, right? He's making promises here. It will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. By the way, if part of your struggle is when you're in the agony, how come I don't have it like them, or how come I don't? Just remember, their house, their job, their vehicle, their money, everything, it's going to get burned up just like yours. You just have less to burn. Maybe you should take great joy in that. I don't know, right? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, so this is a mind, this is a position of your mind, right, in the difficulties. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in conduct and godliness, right? We know these things to be true. We look at the world around us. We know God is true. We know that he's got to judge. He's got to set everything in its proper place. And so because of that, we set that ever before us saying, God, you have already solved my greatest need. And so we live a life of pure conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now we have it twice, don't we? I find that really interesting. But according to his promise, again, these are things, I want us to log a few of these verses, a few of these statements, because we all go through difficulty, and that's where the promises of God ring ever more true and pure and bright, right? But according to his promise, we are looking to the heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How many are excited for that, right? I mean, seriously, when we look at all the situations around us, we, above all, should be looking with eager expectation of the coming of the Lord. Why? Because, yes, judgment's going to come, but what comes after it is the fact that we, the redeemed, get to be in heaven with God in a place of righteousness where it dwells for all of eternity. And the saints should be the first to say, wow, thank you, God. This is how it closes out. Therefore, beloved, or in light of this, beloved, since you look for these things, be delighted to be found in him, in by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, another text that I want us to just build into the mind here. Remember the former things long past, for I am God. And by the way, when he's talking about the former things, in the book of Isaiah, what he's declaring to the Israelite nation through the prophet Isaiah is he's saying, don't you remember all that I've done for you up to this point that even allowed you to survive right to this point? And you think I'm going to drop you now? Remember the former things from long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. And how does it go on? Saying, my purpose will be established. Do you see all the promises and the declarative statements here? And I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, says the Lord. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Another great verse. I wanted to put Job chapter 42 up here. And we remember that this is, matter of fact, I think I do have it up here in just a second. But John 14:3, let's just remember the promise here for just a second. When Jesus was here on this earth, he gave us a very direct promise. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Some wonderful statements. I hope that you're making note of these, highlighting, right? Maybe they're already highlighted in your Bible. Right? But these are things, when you're struggling, these are things to go back to. His promises are true, and so the statement, the rhetorical statement that we find in them, so lean on him. Lean on him. He is faithful. Faithful is he. Let's go back to our text here. Let's dive through our text, and then I've got a place that I kind of want to end with everyone. I don't know yet today. It could be a very short message or it could be a very long one depending on how winded I get. And the clock is hard to read back there. So anyway, it's all good. Starting in verse 1, let's take a look at this. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The Lamb is the Lamb of God, which, by the way, has to do with the Passover lamb. We're seeing this quite often. Whenever he opens up a seal, the Lamb opens the seal. The Lamb opens the seal. The Lamb opens the seal. We just see it time and time again. In chapter 5, he was the Lamb as if slain, right? Meaning he's very much alive, although the scars and everything for the price that he paid for you and I, it's there for our eternal remembrance that we're there riding on a pass, right? The pass of the blood of Christ and Christ alone. And so we see this lamb here, the Passover lamb that we have put our faith and hope and trust in. If you were here Wednesday night for our little recap of the Bible lesson, one of the things that we're reminded of is that all that the Egyptians had to do to be saved, by the way, from the angel of death, in Exodus, all they had to do in Exodus 12 and 13 was take a hyssop branch, just like the Israelites were told to do. They had to take the lamb's blood from that spotless lamb, and they had to put it over their doorposts. And guess what? Israelites, they had to trust God too. If any Israelite didn't do it, guess what happened to their firstborn? They died. What would have happened to the Egyptians if they would have listened, and Pharaoh, if he would have put blood over the doorway of his house? All he had to do was do that foolish act that seemed like it couldn't save anyone, but it saves everyone. Right? It's an act of faith. And so here we are, the Lamb, protecting those that have operated him by faith. He opens up the seventh seal. Right? And now there's an effect. Silence. All of heaven goes silent. Note that this is not earth. This is the presence of God. This is heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, Mark 10, 21, Luke 10, 20, John 6, 33, all of these verses refer to this heaven that we see in the Greek as the heaven, as the presence of God. Everyone in the presence of God. Now, who is in the presence of God at this moment? All of the martyrs, right? All of the church age saints from before the rapture, the angelic beings. There is a lot there in heaven, right? And all of them have been singing praise. We remember the songs that are there, the new songs that are there, the songs, Holy, 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 that are sung for all of eternity, and all of it for a half hour, silent. Silent. heaven goes silent. Now, it's really interesting here because, again, I know as we go through the book of Revelation, I want to make note of certain things that dispel certain rumors and beliefs. We have an exact time, don't we? About a half hour. They know how to keep a clock, and so do we. Do you realize that they ran a 24-hour schedule just like we do? That's kind of interesting to think about. They had 12 hours in a day. It started about 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun would rise, and it'd go until about 6 o'clock in the evening, dawn to dusk. And this is actually how time was measured for them. So then you have statements like in the third hour of the day or in the ninth hour of the day. So if you are used to military clock, you probably would understand this. A little bit different scale, but the ninth hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is, by the way, when the Passover lamb was to be slain. And when was Jesus slain on the cross? At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the ninth hour is what the scriptures tell us. Isn't that kind of interesting how we have all these things aligned? But time scales are given in scripture, and this is one of them. So it's not allegorical. We have many descriptors like the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes equaling 144,000. There's a lot of details in here that help us understand. This is not allegorical. This is not some figment of our imagination that we need to conjure up what God really means by this. This is what's really going to happen. The scroll, because the seventh seal is now opened, the scroll itself is now opened. Because that scroll had seven seals all the way across it, it's not opened completely until that seventh seal is opened, right? Each one of those seals prior is releasing something on earth, but the scroll is not open yet till this point. Now the scroll is open. So picture the setting here. Let's just say that you're in an estate room. You've been called in to receive your inheritance or whatever it may be. And let's just say that it's a position of great wealth. Your parents have now passed on, and the attorney has you sitting there, and there's a chest in front of you. It's a locked box. And you go in and you unlock that box, and all of your friends and family are sitting around. Maybe there's more than that sitting around. And as you open it up, no one knows what's inside the box, and you didn't even know, but now you're opening up that box, and people are sitting there saying, "What's in it? What's in it?" But in that setting, doesn't the room go silent as they wait to see what's inside? He has just opened up the seventh seal, and now it's going to be made very clear what's inside. The interesting thing for us is it's already made known because Christ told it to us. And that's what we're reading about right here, right? So the setting, silence in heaven. That doesn't mean nothing is happening. There's silence in heaven. But verse 2 tells us something else. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Seven angels, seven trumpets. These trumpets that they have are ones that are given to them, and they're going to make declarative statements that we're going to look at in the weeks to come. But the scene is being set. It's not is set. It is being set at this moment. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, verses 3 and 4 kind of run together for us here a little bit. We need to understand a little bit of the picture. So there's this angel shows up, and he's got a golden censer. Well, what is a golden censer? If you want to try to put a picture to something here, if you were to go into the Catholic Church, how many have been to a Catholic Church funeral? Okay. It doesn't smell good, if you know what I mean. Okay, you know where we're going. You know what that thing is that they swing back and forth that lets out the incense that's inside of it? That's a censer. That's what that is. It's a censer. What they use it for is different than how God's word describes it for us in its use, right? So he's swinging the censer back and forth, but this golden censer is one that's supposed to be done in the position of God, right? Right before God, in his presence. The Israelites were told to do this. By the way, it happened every day at morning and at evening whenever the sacrifice was being offered by the high priest. This golden censer was being used. And if you remember from the book of Leviticus, that scent that's supposed to be in the censer, the incense that's supposed to be in there, is a very exact one. And God says, don't offer this to anyone else. Don't use it at home. It is only to be used here. And don't you dare offer me any other type. Well, as we learned in Revelation 5:8, The incense is the prayers of the saints. This golden censer that the angel has, he is going to the altar, if you will, to the brazen altar where there would have been coals, hot coals and everything else. He's going there and he's taking off those hot coals and he's pairing them now with the incense, the prayers of the saints, and it illumines the prayers of the saints so it becomes an aroma before God filling the temple of God. Now, if you remember, again, back to Revelation chapter 5, there's another time in which the saints, in their prayers and their voices before God, were crying out, the martyrs were crying out, saying, "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "Hold on a second, I've got more that I'm going to save like you." But that's not the response we see this time. This golden censer is being swung as God intended it, with the incense that God intends properly, which is the prayers, the faithful prayers of the saints. A James 1:6, not 7 and 8, a James 1:6 by faith prayer to God. This is not Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. This is pure worshiping prayer in faithful respect for all that God is. Go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Psalm of David. He reflects on this prayer, and he's going through a major trial, a major struggle. And he is reflecting on the golden censer and the incense, and he is praying, crying out to God. He says, "Oh Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." This is David's heart in his time of trial and agony. He's begging for the coming of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the response of the Lord. His heart is ever for God, God specifically. And again, so when we go to verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands, we find that it's received, and this is why it's received. It sets up everything that follows. God has already declared what he's going to do. He is going to take action against everyone that persecuted his people. And he is going to act in justice. And the first act displaying that, the angel takes, in verse 5, the censer filled with fire. It's filled literally to the brim with fire. And what does it say that he does? He takes that fire from the altar, which is only from before God, and he throws it to earth, showing the perfect judgment of God, where he will burn everything like it's wood, hay, and stubble. Again, God is going to act, and this is why we say faithful is he. Because he is going to act on your behalf. It's not a question. Will you, God, act on my behalf? God is going to act on your behalf. What you're going through right now might be a momentary affliction, as Paul said. But take note, he is going to act. And what we're about ready to start reading as we get on to the trumpets and the bowls is God's action, his very direct action against all injustice. Every bit of wrong that's ever been done will be judged in these moments. And it will bear the full wrath of God. There will no longer be a grace offered to those that are in judgment. Grace at this point, the door there will be shut. And all that people will understand is the perfect, unrestrained power wrath of God against all injustice. And his people, by the way, they will no longer mourn. We don't see in the book of Revelation from here on, we don't see mourning from here on out from God's people. We only see praise from here on out. They're singing praise because their king is performing the act of perfect victory. Because he is faithful, he is going to do these things. This is all just one big appeal, if you will, to a God that is coming for his saints. If you remember when we went through the book of 2 Corinthians, we're told that we're a fragrant aroma. The believer in his prayers and his lifestyle is a fragrant aroma before the Lord. Do you know where that term fragrant aroma comes from? The incense of faithful conversation and harmony and communion with a holy God that desires a perfect relationship with you and him. Praise God, me and him. Verse 6. Look at verse 6. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The stage officially is set at that moment. God has allowed man to do what man does. And now they're going to see that what you've done is chosen your own way. And now you're going to feel the wrath of the one who bears even greater wrath you can bring upon yourself. God himself. The time has come. He is faithful and true. Revelation 19:11 tells us that that is his name. When he rides in Revelation 19:11, it tells us that his name is faithful and true. That will already be seen by this point. And by the way, for us as believers today, we can already see that his name is faithful and true. Just oftentimes we don't slow down enough to see what's already clear. He is faithful and true. He doesn't become faithful and true. He is faithful and true. I want to give you, just as we close up, again, this text leans on the fact of God's faithfulness, that he is going to act. He has declared some things where he is going to come and he is going to act on your behalf. But in the meantime, he's given these things to the believer to encourage us. He's told us these things about how he's going to come and act and how he's going to have this specific day that he does judge and bring perfect judgment. He's declared these things so that the church can go on living today and not just waiting until then. And so I want to give you four encouragements. The first one, God knows your struggles and pains. God knows your struggles and pains. I have two verses I want to look at here. Hebrews chapter 4. Something I hear quite often. Well, no one knows what I'm going through. Yeah, and these are statements that we're going to look more at here in just a second. But when you say that, what you're saying is that even God doesn't know. And I know that when I say it out loud, I didn't say that. Well, you didn't say that, but that's exactly what you meant in your heart. Because again, when God looks, he's looking at your heart. And you wouldn't say that you're all alone if you didn't think that you were all alone. But really, we know that the believer is never alone. God is ever with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. But what does it say now in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus, he came to earth. He walked this earth just like you and I do. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, or in other words, because of this, let us draw near like little sissies. Is that what it says? No, it says, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness. Stand up straight and walk in. Because of Christ, right? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive, because we do need to receive. We don't just all of a sudden innately have it in ourselves. No, God has filled us to walk with us and in us so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God hasn't forgotten when he saved you for all of eternity. He didn't forget that there was still life today. He's saying, come to me and come to me with boldness because of the blood of the Lamb. You can come to me with boldness, with confidence, and I will supply what you need even today. Psalm 34:15. Go ahead and turn there. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So when I think of this statement, God knows our struggles and our pains, his eyes, he sees it all. He's watching it all. And by the way, when you cry out to him, it doesn't say his ears are deaf. It says that he's listening. Literally, when he sees you in struggle and you cry out to him in faith, you have the attention of the Creator God. That should be a great encouragement to you and I. Second truth for us, God said your problems are not unique. They're not unique. Well, I don't know about that. Are you questioning the word of God? This is his promise. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Isn't it interesting? When we're going through troubles, we like to focus on our trouble. Don't you know my trouble is different than yours, and it might be just greater too, right? And God is saying, no, no. For thousands of years, people have struggled with all sorts of different things. And guess what? It's common among man. It's common. But listen to the next statement. And God is faithful. So while there might be a plethora of different problems that are out there, first off, yours is not unique. Someone else has gone through it too. And the resolve is the same: God and his faithfulness. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter if your problem is different than the person sitting next to you. Why? Because there's one solution: God and his faithfulness. God and his faithfulness. Who will not allow you, so God in his faithfulness is the one who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation he will provide, again promise, the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now the question is, are you leaning on the one that is faithful? And when he gives the direction, are you willing to take it? But again, your problem is not unique. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 9 says this: and if he rescued righteous Lot, think about Lot. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, a place of absolute demise, nastiness, homosexuality, all the above. That's why, by the way, it, from a biblical term, we call it sodomy. We don't call it homosexuality. We call it sodomy because it's a picture literally of what God stood against in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, Lot's wife didn't make it through because guess what? She didn't operate in faith. But righteous Lot. And if God rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented, get this, tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Talk about pressures of the world, right? Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. In other words, if God can save him, he can save you out of your problem. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment from the day of judgment. Again, this is where God sorts out the one that's due judgment and the one that needs to be saved from judgment. But God said your problems are not unique, and he's still the same God over all of them anyway. The answer is still the same. The third thing we see: God declared that the struggle is temporary. We do need to hear this. And yet we need to understand that God's timetable and ours might be different. Let's be honest, when we're in the frying pan, God get me out yesterday, right? But God's saying, I put you here for a reason. I'm allowing you to be here for a reason. Well, I don't like it, God, get me out, right? We need to be reminded on a regular day-to-day basis that this is temporary. 1 Peter 5, if you want to flip over there, 1 Peter 5 says this. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So now this has to do with the conduct between each other, right, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be. We shouldn't put our problems, my problems above your problems, or your problems above my problems. We shouldn't be looking at things that way. We should be looking with humility towards each other. How can I just care for you? And interesting enough, to do that, your eyes have to be off of you. And they've got to be on to caring for someone else. It's kind of interesting how that works. For God is opposed to the proud. What does a proud person do? Eyes on me, right? But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves. He's saying literally subject yourself in humility to the cares and needs of others and what God might have for you. Why? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is where it's supposed to be. God and his design. Lord, you've put me here for your purposes and your good, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Do you realize that this is actually said as a declarative statement again? So this is a form of a promise, saying if you are willing to find yourself in the hand of God, willing to be wherever it is that God's put you, then if you want to be excited about one thing, it's that he will raise you up. How am I supposed to rejoice in the problem that I'm in? He's going to raise you up. He's going to raise you up. So cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, verse 7 says. Take it all to him. He's listening to you. He sees your agonies. Take it to him. But be of sober spirit, meaning have a right, have a sound mind. Be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, by the way, he just wants to bring you down and leave you down. God doesn't do that. Know the difference. When God tears you down, it's to build you up better. The devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What does it go on to say here? Verses 9 through 11, but resist him firm in your faith. In what? Faith. Trusting in the God that is faithful. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Again, it's not unique. After you have suffered for a little while, again, it's temporary, the God of all grace who called you to his glory in Christ will himself, God, the God that is faithful, who declares and no one's going to change the plans. As Job said, no one can thwart the plans of God. He himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Why? As Ephesians 1 also tells us, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's to his glory. God is going to do it because his glory is on the line. He has made a declarative promise to you and me in his faithfulness, and he's not going to let his name fall. And so he will perform it because his name is on the line, because he has claimed you and promised to you. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This text, I just want to read it through and just ponder it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We know what that's like. We're breaking down. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Meaning it's with purpose. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us. So there's an affliction. There's a pain going on. This is what I want you to take in. It's momentary. And it is painful. He doesn't say it's not painful. It is painful. But it's doing something. It's building up an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, which is right in front of us, our problems seem to be very visible. They're right there in front of us. But not at the things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And by the way, one day they will be visible. They will be visible. As 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put in immortality, right? This final truth, and I've got the passages up on the screen for you on this final truth. God will not let any promise go unfulfilled. You have to hold on to this one. This is a big deal. God will not let any promise go unfulfilled. If he could let any promise go unfulfilled, then throw out the first three. But he will not let any promise go unfulfilled. Isaiah 55:11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. This is great because it shows the partnership of God being faithful, not just around me, but in me. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, without knees buckling. For he who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. This is 23 and 24. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, verse 24, and he also will bring it to pass. Meaning, like that original covenant made to Abraham, it's not going to lean on Abraham, it's going to lean on him. In faith, we lean on God, the God that is perfectly faithful to his promises, to his covenant. And we praise God for that. And so, closing question here, and we'll pray. Do you know that he is faithful? And if so, are you actually trusting him today? Let's pray.